Well, good morning, everyone. If you open to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, that is where we're going to begin this morning as we talk about choosing joy. In Philippians 4, 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then in case you missed what he said again, "I will say, rejoice." You know, NFL players know that studying the playbook is critical to their performance. Every game, they have to memorize something between 50 and 75 plays. So that when the quarterback yells out at the top of his lungs, you know, "Red 22 Texas," and as he's trying to out-scream the 50,000 other screaming fans in the stadium, well, that player that hears that call, there can't be any guessing about where I'm supposed to go and what I'm supposed to do on this play. One player said this about what NFL rookies need to know. He said, "This is the biggest thing younger guys don't understand." He said, "Everybody's going to be able to compete physically. It's going to come down to what your mental capacity can hold and how long you can hold it for." You know, it's easy to think that football is just a physical game. But the best players know that if you want to have success, you've got to use your mind as well. And in the book of Philippians, Paul has left us a sacred playbook. And knowing this playbook is crucial to our performance as Christians, because in it, Paul reveals and shares with us plays that produce joy. Philippians is Paul's playbook on rejoicing. And he knows that Satan and his demons have a playbook too. And they're trying to bring us down and tackle us and steal our joy. So what Paul does in Philippians is he teaches us how to use our minds to outthink our opponents and choose joy in Christ. And did you notice when he says rejoice in the Lord, that's actually a command. It's a command just like don't lie is a command, which means that choosing joy is a choice. And it's a choice Paul wants us to make always. So this morning, what Paul and of course the Holy Spirit through Paul wants to encourage all of us to do is to make the choice to rejoice. And before we talk about how to do that, I think it is good to be honest about Satan's playbook for a moment, because Satan does not want us to be joyful. He is just petrified of joyful Christians. Because joyful Christians do things that defeat Satan and diminish his influence in the world. So if Satan can defeat us and diminish our joy and steal our joy from us, he can make us weak and he can have victory over us instead. And so we have these various joy thieves, and this list is by no means comprehensive, but one of these joy thieves is lousy circumstances. And sometimes we think to ourselves, you know, I'll rejoice when things start going well for me. Well, this is a command. So that's kind of like saying, well, I'll stop lying when there's nothing to lie about. Well, we don't obey God's command not to lie only when the circumstances are right. No, the same here is true with rejoicing. Joy is not dependent on circumstance. In fact, Paul wrote this playbook on joy while sitting in prison, where he's been sitting for 4 years. Yeah, the location changed. He was 2 years in Caesarea. Now he's in Rome, and there was a huge shipwreck in between. But Paul's circumstances were horribly lousy, and yet this is the context in which he is writing this letter. And look in Philippians 4 in verse 11. Listen to what he says there in 4:11. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in." You know, feelings of happiness are based on circumstance, because happiness is based on what happens to us. But Paul shows us we can feel joy no matter what happens to us. And the truth is, those who pursue happiness, they will only find it momentarily. They will only find it once in a while, but then it's always fading. But joy, Paul says, we can have always. Secondly, comparison. Imagine how creepy and weird it would be for you to walk through your neighborhood and go from house to house and stare in their living room window. And you're like, man, those some nice wood floors. Yeah, I love that furniture. I wish I had that in my house. And look at that family. I mean, the husband, he's just so kind to his wife, and his wife's just, she's just so hardworking, and the children are just so well-behaved. You know, I wish my family was like that. And then you move on, and you go to the next house, and you do the same thing. Imagine how weird that would be. That would be super creepy. But if we're not careful, that's exactly what social media can become. Looking in longingly through the digital windows of people's lives and having our joy stolen from us by the comparison game. Can you imagine if Paul sat in prison thinking, man, you know, how come I'm the one in prison? I mean, I'm an apostle. You know, how come all these other Christians, they get to have a family and they get to settle down and go live on a farm somewhere? And yet nothing good seems to happen to me. It would have stolen his joy. Thirdly, small annoyances. For those of you who live near me, like the Van Cleefs and the Crowders and maybe the Heinleys and Tokashes, because you take this route, you know about this signal on E.E. Williamson and Rangeline, a no right turn on red. Now, I understand why they put that thing there. It's because during rush hour traffic in the morning, especially when school is in session, that intersection is crazy. And there's a lot of people coming and going. There's children crossing the street and crossing guards. I get that. But this thing is on 24/7. They don't just have this set up for rush hour. This is, and I can't tell you how many times I have literally sat at that light and there is nobody around me. I mean, zero, not even a single car on the road to be found. And I am sitting there while this arrogant light laughs in my face. Now, that's a small annoyance, but if I let it, and I've let it many times, it can steal my joy. Maybe for you, it's driving in the left lane. Somebody driving in the left lane, and they're just going under the speed limit. Amen. Or maybe you're, don't amen this one, maybe your spouse has some annoying quirks that get under your skin. One lady said at her office, her desk was placed by like a second story window. And so all day long, she would observe people from the other office building, a different office building, parking in their spots. And she said it drove her so crazy. She was so just fuming at this that she just thought, I just have to close the blinds. Small annoyance, but it can really steal our joy. Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things. Paul, really, like sitting at this thing, I have to do all things without grumbling and disputing. I have to sit at this right turn hand signal without grumbling and complaining. I have to do that. Well, yeah, because it'll steal your joy if you don't. Past failures. Sometimes we just fixate on our failures. And sometimes the failures are just maybe things that we didn't accomplish in life that we wanted to accomplish, but things that we wish we could. It's not necessarily sins. It could just be things that choices we made, we wish we made different choices, but we can't go back and change that now. It's too late to do anything about that now, but we fixate on those things and they steal our joy. It can also be sins. It can also be the horrible things we've done in our past, and we have a hard time believing that God will ever forgive us. And you can kind of couple that with kind of like what we were talking about in class this morning. Sometimes there's a sense that, well, I need to earn God's love, and I've just not been good enough to earn God's love, and I've not been good enough to earn heaven. And listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3 in verse 9. He says that I want to be found in him, Philippians 3:9, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And we will never have joy if we're trying to be righteous on our own. That's what Phil was talking about in his comment in the class this morning. We're trying to be righteous on our own. We're trying to impress God with our law keeping. We will just not have joy. And Paul says, I'm done with that. I'm done trying to be righteous on my own. I can't do it. I need the righteousness that only comes from God as a gift by my faith in Jesus. And speaking of failures, Paul murdered Christians. And yet listen to what he says later in that chapter, verse 13, Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, that is his hope of heaven, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind And reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. I find that very fascinating. He says, if you don't have the same attitude I do of forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what's forward in Christ, God will reveal to you that you have a different attitude. And I think the way he does that is he allows our attitude to steal our joy. And we'll see, wow, I need to get a different attitude. I need to start forgetting what lies behind. I need to start pressing on toward heaven like Paul did. Finally, present sins. It is hard to be joyful when we just know that we're not living right. You know, sometimes you have a suspicion like, oh, man, am I doing something wrong? Okay, sometimes there might be a moral compromise that you're making. You just know, I'm compromising. I'm doing this regularly. I'm trying to serve Jesus and hold on to sin at the same time. I've got my foot in the church, but I also got another foot in the world. That will steal our joy. Philippians 4, look what he says in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul knows if we are not practicing the pure simplicity of the gospel life, the righteousness of Christ, if we're not regularly practicing that, and instead we're regularly practicing unrighteousness and sin, we're not going to have joy. We're not going to have peace. It reminds me of David after his sin with Bathsheba. And he confesses that sin in Psalm 51. And one of the things he asks of God is, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Because you see, his sin had replaced his joy with guilt. And he wants his joy back. This isn't, as I said, a comprehensive list. For you, maybe worry about the future steals your joy. Or all the bad news on TV steals your joy. Or maybe you're so busy, you don't leave time to take care of yourself. And so your physical health, your emotional health is just hanging by a thread. And you think to yourself this morning, Brian, I've lost my joy and I don't know if I can ever get it back again. You can. You can choose joy. You can make the choice to rejoice. And you may also be thinking, well, how, Brian? I'm in this horrible circumstance, and it's not like I could just ignore my feelings and act like everything's fine and just start laughing. No, that's true. A couple things here to note. Choosing joy is not about ignoring painful feelings. Paul gives this list in 2 Corinthians 6 about bad things that are happening to him, and yet in Christ, it's okay. And one of the things he says in this list is he says that we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Seems like a paradox. But Paul was actually able to be sorrowful about his circumstances and to be real and honest with his feelings, yet still make the choice to rejoice. Choosing joy doesn't mean you're just going to be smiling and bubbly all the time. Now, sometimes joy will be like that. But not after you just lost a loved one or received a terminal diagnosis or have had headaches every day of your life for 7 months. Joy is not the enemy of sadness. It doesn't come in and just rudely push sadness out of the way and say, there's no room for you here. No, joy comes alongside us in our sadness and gives us comfort and hope so that the sadness does not overwhelm us and make us unfruitful in God's kingdom. Choosing joy really is about changing our focus, which helps alleviate painful feelings. Have you ever played that water gun game at the carnival? Usually you're racing against other players, and this drove me crazy. I could not figure out what to call these things here, okay? Sometimes they're pictures, sometimes they'll be like stuffed animals. So I'm just calling them emblems in my sermon. I don't know what those are called. But basically, you're racing the other players. And the way that you win is that you aim that water gun at this tiny little target right here in the middle of that box. And the longer you hold your water stream on that target, the higher that emblem raises. And the problem is the pressure from the water is kind of high, and so it's hard to hold steady. So sometimes you get off focus on that target. And when that happens, in some of the versions of the game, the emblem will start coming back down again until you get that stream focused back on target. I think that's kind of how it works with the relationship between our focus and our feelings. What we focus on actually affects our feelings. And that's how those joy thieves operate. You know, if I'm focusing throughout the day on how awful my circumstances are, well, my sadness and my anger feelings are going to go up. Or if I'm focused on that red, no turn on red, I don't even know how to talk now, that thing that makes me angry, if you're focusing on that, then my anger is going to go up. I'm going to be annoyed. If I'm focusing on all the stuff that other people have that I don't, well, then my bitterness and my jealousy levels are going to go up. If I focus on my failures, my shame levels are going to go up. Well, see, here's the good news. That the opposite is true when it comes to joy. If you want to have feelings of joy and comfort and peace and hope, well, you got to focus on things that will produce those feelings. And that's what Paul helps us in Philippians to do, is to understand how to change our focus so that we can actually make the choice to rejoice. Now, I do need to add this. Sometimes the joy comes immediately when we change our focus. Sometimes it can happen very quickly, but other times it can take some time. You know, if you've experienced tragedy or maybe chronic depression, or maybe you've just trained yourself for so long to focus on the negative things, it might take some time, some commitment to consistently changing what I focus on a daily basis. But if you make that commitment and you stay consistent with your focus, you will eventually find joy. And Paul shows us three ways this morning to do that from the playbook of joy in Philippians. Number one, focus on the people in your heart. Paul's focus is not on his chains. It's on his companions in Christ. Look in Philippians 1. We read this in class. Let's read this again. Philippians 1, 3 through 8. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in a defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The Philippians are in Paul's heart, and that's where he puts his focus. He's thankful for them, for the way that they have taken care of him. I think that's one of the purposes of this letter of Philippians. He's sending a thank you note because they sent Epaphroditus to him with some sort of gift, money or supplies or both. And Paul's just overwhelmed by that. He's grateful for their generosity. You see, prison in those days was different. And I know Paul wasn't like locked in a dark dungeon in this case. He was chained to a Roman prisoner. But it wasn't like the people paid taxes and then the Roman government took care of the prisoners by giving them 3 squares a day and clothing and medical services and all that. No, that's what we do today. If you were in prison back then, you were like 100% dependent on your friends and family to come and take care of you in prison and bring you the things that you need. And that was very difficult because if your friends and family came to visit you, sometimes they could be looked on with suspicion for supporting a criminal. So it was this huge sacrifice that they sent Epaphroditus to help Paul in prison. It was just so important. In fact, when Paul wrote the letter of Colossians, one of the very last things he said to them in the very last verse of that letter was, remember my imprisonment. Don't forget about me here. I need you. And he's thanking God for the Philippians because they remembered him in his imprisonment the whole time. And he's also thankful for their spiritual growth in the Lord. They get to share with him and the blessings of Christ. And it brings Paul joy to share his affection with them as well. The word affection there, it literally means inward parts. I'm grateful to the translators because affection does sound better than inward parts. But he's longing for them with his inward parts, the deepest parts of his emotions. Look in Philippians 4 and verse 1. Philippians 4 and verse 1, to his language again here. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." One verse, he says, "my beloved," twice. He says, "I long to see you," and he says that they are his joy. There was a study done a couple years ago on romantic partners. And the conclusion of the study was that just thinking about your romantic partner had the ability to lower your stress levels, to actually lower your physical blood pressure when you were under stress. Just thinking about that partner could lower your stress levels to the same extent as having them with you there in the room. Now, I realize that was just about romantic couples, but I have to imagine it would have a similar effect thinking about your friends, thinking about your family, your children, your parents, and of course, your brethren in Christ. I was reading about a blog written by a prisoner about what it's like to be in prison. He said one of the greatest things that a prisoner can receive in the mail is a picture of their friends and their family members. Just seeing their friends and family in that picture can flood their hearts with love and feelings of support and hope for what they have to look forward to when they get out. And that's why a lot of prisoners, they'll have pictures posted in their cell of their loved ones. So the next time Satan tries to steal our joy, a great way to make the choice to rejoice is to think about the people who are in your heart. Maybe take out your phones, look through pictures. Maybe it's an old album. Look at the pictures of the people that God has put in our life to be a blessing to us. Go online to PSD's website. Look through our directory. Look at all these amazing people God has allowed us to share heaven with. And go beyond just thinking about them. Actively share your affection with them like Paul did. Grab your child, pick them up, squeeze them, tell them you love them. Watch what happens to your joy level. Text one of your brethren and say, "I'm just so grateful for you." Watch what happens to your joy level. Grab your spouse, plant a huge kiss on them and say, "I love you with my inward parts." And watch what happens to your joy. If you want to make the choice to rejoice, focus on the people in your heart and tell them why they have a place there. Secondly, focus on the good God can bring from the bad. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Paul says, "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." So instead of focusing on his chains, which were awful, he's focusing on the good that God was accomplishing through his chains. He says the whole Praetorian Guard, you know, the Roman palace knows about my imprisonment in Christ. They're learning about Jesus. You know, Dwayne made that point about him being chained to a Roman guard. And yeah, what a fun thing to imagine, you know, what that must have been like to be chained to the Apostle Paul, you know, all day, and what you would learn about the Lord. You see, they thought they were holding Paul captive. Paul had the captive audience. He couldn't go anywhere. He's talking to you about Jesus and you're trying to get away. No, not getting away. Everybody knew this guy's innocent. Paul's not, he's not a criminal. Are you kidding me? You spend 5 minutes with Paul, you're going to know he's not a criminal. But you know, he does love Jesus enough to bear those chains. And that would glorify the Lord. And they would see his joy. They would see his choice to rejoice despite the chains. That would be incredibly influential. And sometimes that is the good that God can bring out of the bad. is so that people in the world can see how we as Christians handle the bad. When they see us choosing to rejoice, that can be a huge light for Jesus, because they're going to see, wow, Christians, you know, they have lousy circumstances just like everybody else does. But yet they have this quiet confidence in God, that God is with them and that God is going to somehow use this for his glory. That's an amazing thing. And Paul knew people were watching him and how he was going to react to those chains. People in very high and influential places. And Jesus was glorified because of it. Now, he also saw that his imprisonment emboldened other Christians to have courage like he did to preach the truth. So more preaching resulted. And as we talked in class, there was some preaching that, wasn't that great because, in my opinion, these were people who just thought, you know, Paul, he's out of the way now, and now it's my turn to be in the limelight. I get to be the, you know, the guy that preaches Christ now and gets all the attention and all that. Well, those were selfish motives. And if Paul focused on their selfish motives, that would have stolen his joy. Instead, he decided to focus on the good that came from it. And he says in verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Now, notice I should have read verse 17 because he said that these people really can cause him distress in his imprisonment. But instead of allowing them to cause him distress, he rejoices over Christ being preached. You all may have heard of Corrie ten Boom. She's a Dutch woman, gave shelter to Jews during World War II. You may not be as familiar with her sister, Betsy. Well, unfortunately, Betsy and Corrie, they were found out, and they were transported to a very brutal concentration camp. And Betsy just had this attitude that I'm just going to thank God for everything. And Corrie remembers that Betsy even thanked God for the fleas that infested their blankets in their part of the barracks. And Corrie thought, well, you know, I could thank God for a lot of things. I don't think I can thank God for fleas. Well, they had a Bible with them, and these ladies, Corrie and Betsy, they wanted to lead a Bible study for the ladies in their barracks, but they were really terrified because if they got caught doing that, well, they could be killed. But they had the courage to do it anyway, and what they discovered is that the guards never bothered them. The guards weren't even really near them, which was weird because they said the guards were always there. They were just always in their business about everything, except when they met in that particular part of the barracks to have that study. The guards didn't go there. Well, come to find out, it's because the guards didn't want to get near the fleas. She had these ladies who were able to pray and read their Bibles and praise God because of the fleas. And Corrie saw, yeah, maybe those fleas were worth thanking God for anyway. That was good that God brought out of the bad. You know, there's probably going to be a tsunami of grief coming in the wake of COVID-19. The lost jobs and the lost loved ones. People losing their sense of purpose and connection. But God can still bring good from the bad. Reminds me of Joseph when he looked at his brothers and he said, hey, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Satan meant COVID for evil, but God, he can use it for good. He can use it to help us not to take our lives for granted. He can help us loosen our sense of grip on any delusions of control we have. He can get us to slow down, spend more time with our families, get us to think more about other people and what they're going through than on ourselves. He can use it to test our love for one another in the church, and to bring us out stronger as a group on the other side. The question is, what is our focus? Because if we're focused on all of the bad, Satan will steal our joy. But if we're focused on the good that God can bring from the bad, we'll be making the choice to rejoice like Paul and like Joseph and like Corrie and Betsy Ten Boom. And finally, focus on the blessings of being in Christ. In Paul's playbook on joy, he is absolutely obsessed with Christ. I mean, he loves Christ. He thinks about Christ. He thanks Christ. He looks at everything through the lens of Christ. In fact, I think this letter is one of the reasons people think that Christ is Jesus' last name. And it's because Christ is an official title, king or anointed one. But Jesus is so personal to Paul that he uses Christ like a personal name. He uses Christ in a very intimate way. In fact, in just four chapters, he uses the word Christ 36 times. He makes his choice to rejoice by being laser focused on the blessings in Christ. Like this, life is really a win-win in Christ. If you look in Philippians 1, verse 20 through 24, Paul says this, I have the earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul knows that in Christ, he wins no matter what happens to him. If he dies, number one, that means Jesus will be magnified because it will be shown that Jesus is worth dying for. And number two, he'll get to go be with Jesus, which is wonderful. And then two, if he lives, that's a win for him as well. Because if he lives, then Jesus will be exalted in Paul's body because it shows that Jesus is worth living for. And then if he lives, he gets to live out his purpose in Christ and he gets to help the Philippians. It's just a win-win. Doesn't matter. Paul says, what happens to me? I'm going to win in Jesus. Secondly, Jesus helps us grow. We talked about chapter 1 where Jesus is working in us to perfect us, to bring us to the point of maturity. And then in chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, he says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, there's nothing sadder than a person whose character never changes. They get old, and they're the same person they always were. Or they go backwards in their character. Jesus, he always keeps us moving forward. He's always improving our character in our heart, trying to make us better people so that we can have better relationships with him and better relationships with other people as well and can live the best lives possible. And the truth is, one of the greatest opportunities there is to grow in Christ is through suffering. That's why he uses strange language. In chapter 1, look in verse 29. Chapter 1, 29, he says, for to you it has been granted. It's such a strange word to use here. Granted for Christ's sake. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Suffering is granted to you. It's almost like Paul says this is a privilege to have the honor to suffer for Jesus. It's a different way to think about it. But Paul knows suffering is a great opportunity to grow in our character, to grow in our reliance upon Jesus, and to give him glory in the world. Thirdly, we can be content anytime, anywhere. If you turn to chapter 4, we read verse 11 earlier. He continues in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Usually when athletes paint this on their face, this verse, what they mean is, well, Christ is going to give you the strength to win this game. And Paul's saying, well, yeah, you do need Christ's strength when you win and when you're doing well, but you also need it when you lose. And Paul's saying, I can win or lose in this life. And he already said in this letter, I've lost everything, everything of value. In chapter 3, he says, I've counted that as rubbish compared to gaining Christ Jesus. For Paul, if he has Christ, he has everything. And that's worth rejoicing over. If we lose everything in this life, we can still be content and joyful because it's all trash compared to the knowledge of Jesus and having that hope of heaven. And that leads to this final point, confidence in heaven. He says in Philippians 3, we read from there earlier, but look again at verse 12. We actually didn't read this verse. I want you to notice something here in verse 12. Philippians 3, 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." So Paul longs to lay hold of heaven and his perfected state. But don't miss the power in the last part of that verse. Jesus laid hold of Paul to bring him there. As Christians, we have not only laid hold of Jesus, but Jesus has laid hold of us so that we can, by his grace, have that confidence in heaven, because he's laid hold of us. He's going to bring us there. In fact, we have so much confidence in salvation that Paul says we are citizens of heaven already. That's why he says in chapter 3, verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." Maybe you're hearing this sermon this morning and you're still struggling. You're thinking, "Brian, I'm just really going through a lot. I've got some lousy circumstances. There's just a lot that's been stealing my joy." I understand. We'll go through those things in life. And I want to share with you this morning something I heard from a preacher friend of mine named Jordan. He said his favorite gift that he had ever received from his wife was a $2.50 magnet. And on this magnet was a picture of a sunset and a tree with the branches out and the birds resting in the branches. And on the magnet, it just said, "Grow old with me. The best is yet to come." And Jordan said this, "Brethren, God is saying to us just that. Grow old with me. Stay with me. Hang on. Just make it through this storm. Keep walking with me. Keep putting your hand in mine. Grow old with me, because I promise you the best is yet to come." One of the greatest blessings that we have in Christ is the joy of knowing that the best is always yet to come with the Lord. And if we'll make that our focus, then we can make the choice to rejoice. I'm so grateful Paul shared his playbook on joy with us. Are you? What that NFL player said about football holds true of Christianity. Yes, we rely on the grace of Jesus. He's our source of our strength. But I like what he said when he said it's going to come down to what our mental capacity can hold and how long we can hold it for. In Philippians, Paul shows us how to change that mental capacity, how to change our thinking, what to focus on so that we can hold out. We can have faith in the Lord until the end and not be overcome by the hardships and the sorrows and the joy thieves of this world. He shows us how to choose joy and how to choose it always. So let's all commit this morning, right now, to make the choice to rejoice. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope you know that the ultimate source of our joy is the Lord. I hope you've seen that in our study. It came out especially in Dwayne's class this morning. There is no joy without the Lord. You can have a lot of happiness without the Lord. You can have a lot of really good things happen to you in this life and you'll feel really good because, hey, great things are happening, but you won't have the eternal joy. And that's available to you this morning. If you want to come to Christ, we're here to help you put him on in the waters of baptism. If you believe in him, you're willing to confess him as your Lord, repent of all your sins. And if you've done that, but you've wandered off and you've allowed your joy to be stolen from you, won't you choose to commit to joy again this morning? Won't you change your focus? If we can help you change your focus, we're here to help you do that. If we can pray with you and for you, we're here to help you this morning in whatever circumstance you're in to choose joy. Come forward and let us know how while we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by.